blanket fell over the crowd as I said obedience, right? Well, it's a pretty important topic when it comes to living your life as a Christian. And I think we can all agree to that. So I just have a few thoughts. Let's see what God has to say about obedience. So right away, when we open up our Bible, way back, our first lesson in obedience happens very early on in the Bible, right? It happens in Genesis. And Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of the good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, this is God talking to Adam and Eve, right? So if you picture Garden of Eden, if you picture the splendor, the beauty, the abundance that God set Adam and Eve up in, right? You couldn't ask for anything more. You had everything you need. And with that, he gave them an instruction. You have one rule. And that rule is, do not eat from the tree of knowledge. What does Adam and Eve, what did they do? They broke the rule. The one rule that they were given, they said, we're going to go ahead and not follow that one command that we were given. And that has set up practically what Christians and all God's people have been doing ever since. We were giving commandments, we're told what to do, and we say, we're going to do something different. We're going to try something completely opposite of what God is telling us to do, right? So what they didn't obey, and what happened? They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. There were consequences for not obeying God's law, okay? This is what we're talking about, obedience. So how, as Christians, do we live a life, an obedient life? What do we do in order to stay in God, under the word of God and following his path that he has set out for us? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. The first thing I want to say is obedience starts at home. All right? It starts at home. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, I keep looking back, I forgot about this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. And I know a lot of parents in the room are going, can we get the kids back in here? Because they need to see this, how it says very specifically, without any kind of hesitation, there's no question mark, there's no interpretation on this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? So as parents, we want our children to hear this. We want them in here to understand that this is what the Bible is telling them. God is telling them that they need to obey us. But here's the thing. When I say obedience starts at home, I'm not just talking about us teaching our children obedience. Because like Adam and Eve, the pattern that was set for us was for us to obey God. When we obey God, what do? We teach our children to obey us. And in turn, they learn to obey God. If we're at home, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. If we're not obeying God's law, if we're behaving in a different manner than what we're professing on Sundays or when we're walking around our church friends, there's going to be conflict in the child's mind. There's going to be frustration in the child's mind. And ultimately, there's going to be disobedience. Now, everybody's gotten real quiet. Now, at this point, you guys are going, well, maybe we should have left the kids outside of the room because we didn't want them to hear us being admonished as well. But that's the pattern that was set. That's the God's plan that he designed for us and then our children and to carry on and on. If we neglect God's command, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting ourselves up for failure spiritually and in the things of the world. Because God's way is always the best way. And as Christians, we are to obey God's commands. Okay? The old saying, do as I say, not as I do, does not work. It doesn't work in any aspect of our lives. It doesn't work in parenting. It doesn't work on the job. It doesn't work in sports teams or anything else. It just doesn't work. If we're not setting the example for our children, they're not going to learn. They don't know who to follow. And they will fall away. And the next generation won't know God. Now, I know it's kind of a heavy thing to say, and you might go, Dave, you're exaggerating things a little bit. How is the next generation not going to know God? I always refer back to Genesis and to Exodus, and it says that there was a whole generation that came up that did not know God. Now, the generation that they were talking about was right after they were led out of Egypt. It was right after the sea was parted. It was right after manna in the morning. It was right after all these miracles, all these lands that were given to them by God. They witnessed all this. The parents did. And the next generation did not know God. So, church, we have seen God perform miracles in our lives. I know the miracles that God has performed in my life. But am I passing that on to my kids? Am I teaching them? Am I obeying God? Or am I playing church on Sundays or when people are watching me? Is that when I'm a godly person? Or is it in the moments of frustration when I'm at home? When things aren't going exactly how I want them to go? I still need to obey God. You know, we're all sinners. I understand that we're all sinners. And we're all going to make mistakes. And that's normal. It's almost it's expected. But it's how we react to it. What does a godly person do once he or she has committed sin? You know, in my life, I sin every day. And sin in front of my children every day. My wife and I. And mostly me, right? It's never her fault. But how do I react once I've made that mistake? Do I ask for forgiveness? Do I confess? If these are not the things that we're doing, well, then we're not following God's commandments, and we're being disobedient. Did you need that? No? All right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a scripture, Joshua 24, verse 15. It's written on my wall at home. My wife put it up. And it's something that I look at as I walk out of my house every day. It's right above my door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As a father, as a husband, I am responsible for leading my family. And again, if I say, do what I say, but not what I do, I'm not leading anyone. I'm just making a whole lot of noise and no one's following. Obedience starts in the morning. All right, so one of the things that I used to do when I studied the Bible with people or when I was talking to them and somebody would tell me that they're having trouble finding time to do their quiet times or they're not able to read their Bible as much as they would like to read their Bible. Because they're so busy. And I understand that. We're all very busy people. You know, everybody has jobs, kids, all bunch of million responsibilities that we have. So we're all very busy. And the advice that I used to give was, well, let's sit down and let's take a look at your schedule. You know, where can we fit in some Bible study? Where can we fit in some quiet times? All right? I don't give that advice anymore. I say, wake up in the morning, and that's when you read your Bible. And that's when you have your quiet time. Why? Well, we need God's help to rightly interact with people and circumstances. Now, one of the funny things is, and you probably don't see this now yet, is I do this for a living. I speak in front of people for a living. I teach adults. And I do it about 5 days a week, and I never get nervous. when I speak in front of people. However, when I stand in front of the church and I'm about to give a message, even if it's a 5-minute message, I always get a little nervous. And so I started to ask, why? Why do I get nervous whenever I'm going to speak in front of the church? And I figured out it's because whenever I get up here, I start to confess things. And I don't plan to confess these things before I get up here, but it happens. I get up here and I open my heart and I get emotional. And if you've known me a little bit, you know that I don't like to do that. But I'm not going to do it now. But I am going to confess something. And some of you may find this a little surprising. I am not what you would call a people person. Everybody say, "Oh, but you're so awesome." No, I know. I understand. I'm joking. I'm not. I have a hard time dealing with people. But I need God's help in order to rightly interact. Because if I'm left to David's own devices, none of you would like me. I don't know how many of you actually like me now, but I'm hoping that at least one person in the audience goes, "Oh, we like you, Dave." So I don't know about everybody else, right? But if left to my own devices, I am a harsh person. I am judgmental. I am harsh. I am mean-spirited at times. Some of you are shaking your head because you've seen it. And if I don't have God's help, if I don't have that quiet time in the morning to say, "God, help me be the person you want me to be," I'm not going to have a good day. And people around me are not going to have good days. They're going to see that mean spirit. They're going to see that harshness. And that's not what God wants for me. That's not what God wants for us. Maybe some of you don't have that same personality trait. Maybe you guys deal with it a little bit different, deal with people different than I do in circumstances. But I guarantee God's way is better than your way. I guarantee that with God's help, you will be able to handle the circumstances. You will be able to handle the people different. I know my wife goes to God in the morning because she's able to deal with me on a daily basis. Praise God. It starts in the morning. If you look at the Bible, it's all over the place. Jesus woke up early in the morning to go pray. And if that's not the ultimate example, I don't know. Abraham was supposed to sacrifice his son. When did he do it? Early in the morning. He wasn't looking forward to going to sacrifice his son. But it was important to God, so then it was important to him. And he did it first thing in the morning. He went to go sacrifice Isaac. You know the rest of that story. An obedient life is not one of perfection. I had a perfect day once. It was one morning I woke up before the alarm went off. I walked downstairs. My children had woken up before me. They were dressed, ready for school. They made breakfast for me. They did freshly squeezed orange juice, bacon, and we know everything goes better with bacon, right? Walked out, the bus was on time. Went to work. Everybody listened to everything I said. There was no traffic on the Staten Island Expressway. Everybody did exactly what I asked them to do at work. I handed in my reports. Everything was top-notch. Came home. My wife had dinner. My favorite steak prepared. She looked at me and said, "You look very handsome today." Football was on that night. The Dolphins won. And then I woke up. It was the last one was a giveaway. The Dolphins never really win, right? Yes. And then I woke up. A perfect day, right? There's no such thing as a perfect day. And you know what? There is no such thing as perfection for us either. Even if that day had gone exactly how I described, guess what? I would have sinned throughout that day. I would have thought about the bacon not being extra crispy. Or too much pulp in my orange juice that my kids squeezed. Or whatever. Steak should have been a little more rare. I don't know. Something I would have thought about. I would have sinned somewhere throughout that day or even throughout the entire day. We're not asked to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes over and over again. It does not make you ungodly. It does not make me ungodly. A godly person recognizes their mistakes. A godly person confesses. A godly person asks for forgiveness. And sometimes the people who are asking forgiveness, they know they've asked forgiveness before. I know that I'm constantly apologizing for the exact same things. And sometimes I feel like my wife's going to go, "You keep apologizing for the same things over and over. It's time to change." And I am trying. We're all trying. With God's grace, we're all trying. But every time, you gotta confess. You gotta apologize. That's being obedient to God. Anything else is not being obedient. Anything else is not being godly. I subscribe to the school of enough time has passed. Right? If left to my own devices, I do something wrong, I am rude to my wife, she gets upset with me, and so I figure, well, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to let some time go by. And after a few days, everything's back to normal. Enough time has passed, right? Don't subscribe to the David school of enough time has passed. Don't let the sun set when you've sinned. Confess. Go to God in prayer and apologize to those that you've hurt. That's what a godly person does. Here's a tough one. Here's one that I didn't like it when I wrote it. The opposite of obedience is rebellion. I didn't like it because several reasons. The first reason is I see rebellion in myself. I don't want to do what I'm told to do. Doesn't matter who tells me. Doesn't matter if it's my wife. Doesn't matter if it's my boss. Doesn't matter if it's God. I don't like being told what to do, even if it's for my own good. One of the main fights that my wife and I have is she tells me, maybe you ought to take this street instead of taking the expressway because there's traffic. And I say, stop telling me what to do, woman. I know how to get to where I need to go. She's helping me. The rules that God has given us, it's for our own good. It's for our own protection. And are you like me? You just don't like being told what to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Again, very clear scriptures. Again, not much room for interpretation. If we don't do what God is asking us to do or telling us to do, we're in direct rebellion against him. Second reason I didn't like it when I wrote it down is because I see rebellion in my children. How many times do I come home and say, do this, do that, only to not have it done, only to be questioned? Now, I'm a Latin man. I'm Hispanic, right? You guys, in case you didn't know. And because I am a Hispanic man, I have very even tempered. And I take kindly to children telling me what they will and will not do. I'm being facetious. I don't take kindly to children telling me what they will and will not do. I see this rebellion in my children. But can I blame them? Can I say, you need to do what I tell you, when they are looking at me not doing what God is telling me? When they see me lose my temper, when they see me act out, when they see me act lazy, how can I question them? If I'm not doing it, if I'm not obeying, how can I expect them to obey me? Because I'm their authority? Because I have control over them? Because I gave them life? Well, God gave me life. God is the ultimate authority, the ultimate creator, and yet I still rebel against God because I know better and because I don't like being told what to do. Church, do you have a rebellious heart? Are you rebelling against what God is telling you to do? And I understand some of the things that God tells us to do are not easy. When somebody hurts you, it's not easy to forgive. But these rules, these commands, are here for our own good. We have a lot of babies, small children in the ministry here. Baby grabs a fork or a knife, sees an outlet. He's going to stick his fork right in the outlet. What do? Sit back and watch the show? No, we stop them. Don't do this, we tell them. Are they happy about not doing it? No. They're angry. They're going to cry. They're going to be upset. Because that's what they want to do. In their heart, in their mind, they know better. They know that that knife fits into that slot. And you're just being mean for not letting them do it. That's how we behave with God. But I want this because my heart desires it. Or because I know better. I don't know better. We don't know better. God knows better. And we need to be obedient to that. Obedience is doing what God says, how he says, and when he says to do it. We cannot redefine these terms. It's not a contract negotiation. What he says, how he says, and when he says to do it. The other day I come home. My living room is a mess. There's blankets all over the place. Throw pillows are on the floor, iPads, book bags thrown around, shoes. There's three kids. There's like eight pairs of shoes. I don't know where the extra shoes came from. But that's what's happening, right? And I tell the children, I say, I want this living room cleaned up by the time I come back. I was stepping out for whatever reason. And I left. And I came back, and the living room looked a lot like it did when I left. And so I said, didn't I tell you to clean this living room? And their answer was, but we washed the dishes. And we cleaned the kitchen table. But I didn't tell you to clean the kitchen or wash the dishes. I told you to clean the living room. It's not acceptable for you to be obedient on your terms. If God is telling you, go left, and you say, I'll go slightly left, or I'll go later, you're being disobedient. You're being rebellious to God. If God says, give a certain portion of your income, and you change that portion, you're being rebellious. If God says, preach the gospel, and you say, I will teach the children's ministry, you are being rebellious. There's nothing wrong with teaching the children's ministry. We need it, and I certainly don't want to dissuade anybody from doing that. But if God has given you a clear commandment, God is telling you what to do, you cannot do it on your own terms. God says, make disciples of all nations. I'll do it later. I'll do it when I retire. Not today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll double up tomorrow. You're being disobedient. You're being rebellious against God. I do not allow my children to say, we'll clean the living room twice tomorrow, Dad. Or we cleaned the dishes and not the living room. I know you told us to clean the living room, but we did the other thing. I don't accept that from my children. You wouldn't accept that from your children. Or your, you know, if you're a supervisor or boss, you wouldn't accept that from somebody who worked under you. But yet you expect God to accept it from us or from you. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable, church. As Christians, we are to be obedient to God. What he says, how he says, and when he says to do it. Offering an alternative form of obedience does not please God. Obedience is proof of our love for Jesus. Why? How do we show that we love Jesus? We know Jesus loves us. He has demonstrated his love over and over again. And ultimately demonstrated our love on the cross. His love for us. But how do we show Jesus that we love him? Three times in John 14, Jesus equates loving him with obeying him. Three times. The first one, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Is that clear? Can it get more clear than this? This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commands. In case that wasn't enough, we go to John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. That's twice. In very short order. There's a little bit of more conversation, and then Jesus replies in John 14, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Three times, in very short order, Jesus says, you want to show me that you love me? Obey my commands. I feel like Jesus is talking to me in this scripture. Because I need things repeated to me several times. Because I will look for the loophole. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. I love you, Jesus. You know, maybe we can play a ball game. Maybe I'll buy you dinner or something. Not, if you love me, obey my teachings. Yeah, right. I'll obey some of them. I'll, you know, on my own terms, on my own time. If you love me, obey my commands. And then he promises that his Father will love us if we obey his commands. And he will love us. That's clear cut. Obey God's commands. Many of us claim to love Jesus, yet we have to admit our actions don't always support our assertion. I said I wasn't going to get emotional up here. Because when I come up here, I'm talking to myself. I don't always obey God. And the worst part is I know that I don't obey God. And I justify it. And I know that a lot of you feel the same way. I know a lot of you know what you're supposed to do. We know the good that we ought to do. And we don't do it. That is rebellion. And then we wonder why our lives aren't how they're supposed to be. But God is doing his part. Are we doing ours? Obedience is not only God's will, but it is the best way to live. God knows best. I always give this example when I'm studying the Bible with someone. If I say to them, I say, if I told you to leave this auditorium, leave the school through the front door here, make a right. When you get to the corner, make another right. When you get to that corner, make another right. And when you get to that corner, make another right. And when you get to the next corner, there's going to be a bag of money waiting for you. Huge duffel bag full of crisp $100 bills waiting for you at that corner if you do what I just told you. And in your head, you go, I could just walk out the door and make a left. That's a shorter route. This guy had me going all the way around the block. I could have just made a left, and it's right there. Well, you may be right, but I'm not guaranteeing the money's going to be there if you make a left. I'm guaranteeing it's going to be there if you follow my instructions. Can you have eternal life some other way? I don't know. I'm not God. But the scriptures tell me if I follow this way, I will be saved. I am saved. And I will have eternal life. That God has a plan for me, plans to prosper me. And I'm still being disobedient. And I still decide I want to make that left. How many of us are making left turns? How many of us know the good that we ought to do? How many of us let emotions dictate our behavior instead of God's love, instead of our love for God? Now I've stood up here and I've explained to you that I have a temper issue and that I get frustrated and angry with a lot of things in the world. And some of it is justified. Some of it is absolutely justified on my frustration with certain things. And yet God says, don't sin in your anger. Does it make me feel better in the moment to puff up and scream and yell? Yeah, it certainly does. But my relationships suffer. My relationship with my children, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with coworkers. If I'm obedient to God, things will go well for me. Those relationships will stay strong. It's not my way, it's God's way. When we come across a situation as Christians, we're supposed to think to ourselves, what has God said about this? And I'm not asking you to know chapter and verse, but there are some things that we know. Somebody wrongs you at work, and you say, what has God said about this? Well, Jesus said to forgive. I know it's in there somewhere. Do we forgive? That's a command. That's not an easy command, but it is a command. What is our motivation for obedience? It's a reverence for God. The Almighty Father, the Lord of our lives, God. Because He is God. And as God, He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that we might be forgiven. That's the only motivation we need. Jesus loved us that much. God loves us that much. Our motivation, to love Him back. And that's how we stay obedient.